Hope this has been a good day for you. Hope it's been warm enough for you. It's been a wonderful day, apart from one thing. I said goodbye to my family this afternoon, so I'm a single man again, at least for a few days. My young daughter Erin had to go to camp starting Sunday, but sometimes these computers tell you that airlines are full when they're not full, but not wanting to take the chance. Couldn't get them home on Saturday, couldn't get them home on Friday, so they had to go home today, but they have certainly enjoyed their stay on the island and appreciate more than we can express your kindness and your warmth and such an enjoyable time that we've had. Now turn with me please to the book of Acts tonight. I told you that these Thursday nights I was going to break with the series of spiritual maturity from the book of James and do something a little different. So I thought that I'd like to kind of continue through something that we thought about last week. And I'd ask you to turn first of all to Acts chapter 4. And then in a moment or two to Acts chapter 11. Let's read from Acts chapter 4, beginning please at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now to Acts chapter 11, please. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And may God bless his word to our hearts tonight. I had a little notation in my message last week that I didn't use. Time was running out. It probably had run out by the time I got to the end of the message. And I was just going to make mention of a significant feature in the ministry of encouragement. I didn't, but that name and that little thought has been with me since last Thursday evening. And after we finished with the boys and girls, by the way, we had 21 out this evening, as we had on Tuesday night. None of them made any open profession of faith, but we continued to sow the seed of God's word. I thank you for your prayers. But after the service was over and I sat down, I began working through some things that I'd been looking at over the past few days, and I wasn't at all sure that this was the message for tonight. A knock came to the door, and someone came to see me, and they brought me a letter. A letter which had been mailed way back at the end of last week. And there was just a little phrase in that letter that sort of said to me, "You're on the right lines. You've got the right message for tonight." And the little phrase in that letter that came to me just this evening said this: "I thank you for your ministry of encouragement." Well, that's exactly what I was thinking about talking about tonight. And the little note that I had in my notes for last week was on Barnabas. Perhaps the greatest encourager of all in the New Testament. Now, I confessed last week when we looked at the subject of handling discouragement, and we looked at the life of David when he was going through some dark times, and he found encouragement in the Lord, and he found encouragement in his friend Jonathan. I admitted last week that from time to time I got discouraged. But I'd like to kind of balance that out tonight, and also confess to you that from time to time I get encouraged as well. And I can look back over the years, I can look out into the congregation this evening, and I can remember those who have and still are an encouragement to me. And I think God is gracious, because for every discouragement that we find, there's probably an encourager to help us during those difficult times. And we remember last week we thought about Jonathan, who strengthened David's hand in the Lord. He was David's encourager. Now, the word encouragement is an interesting one, and I think the spirit of that word is found in the New Testament term, exhortation. For I think that the essence of exhortation is encouragement. We have, of course, the Lord Jesus, known as the great comforter or advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, if any man sin, we have an encourager. We have a comforter. We have a paraclete, or we have an encourager. Then we find that the Holy Spirit is described by exactly that same term. John's Gospel chapter 14 and 15 and 16. "The one that I will send," says the Lord Jesus, "is another comforter." I am a comforter. He's another one of the same kind. And that word paraclete, it comes from the Greek parakletos, para, alongside, you know, parallel or something of that nature, something that we bring close to something else. And kletos comes from the word kaleo, I call. A paraclete is someone that I call alongside to help me at the time of my need. What a wonderful ministry the Holy Spirit has as the encourager, the comforter, the paraclete. And what a wonderful ministry the Lord Jesus has when we sin. For if we sin, we have one who can come alongside and help us at the point and at the time of our need. But I feel that the best way of unraveling a Bible doctrine is to see that doctrine illustrated in the life of an individual. I think you know by now from my visits in the past that one of my favorite areas of Bible study is in the area of biography. Taking a Bible character, and from that Bible character, trying to see a doctrine. For instance, young Timothy. If you want to see a Christian doctrine there, I'd simply call it the development of spiritual maturity. That's what I think we find in the life of Timothy. An Old Testament figure, Joseph, for instance, I think we would see him, in him, divine providence in the life of an individual. God working behind the scenes. And I think if we want to see doctrine fleshed out, we see it in the lives of some of these great Bible characters. Now here we have a man by the name of Joseph. You wouldn't know who I was talking about if I got up and said I was going to preach on Joseph. I don't know if I would know who you were talking about if you mentioned him. But we're told that Joseph was a man from Cyprus, a Levite by birth, and he had been given a nickname by the other apostles, a nickname that was most appropriate. They named him Barnabas. And the translation of that name, Barnabas, is son of consolation, or more literally, son of encouragement. Now, I don't need to tell you folks in Spanish Wells, especially the older generation, about nicknames. I understand that years ago, everybody had one. And people were known by their nicknames. And even today, they'll say, you know, so-and-so, and I'll say, who? And they tell me their proper name. Oh, yes, I know. I didn't know that was his name. But, you know, nobody would know Barnabas were it not for his nickname. At least we wouldn't remember him as well. Barnabas was the name that the apostles gave to him because he was such an encourager. In fact, he was called the son of encouragement because he was a great encourager. And I think, as we read through the passages of Scripture that deal with this man Barnabas, wherever we find him, guess what he is doing? He's encouraging. In Acts chapter 4, we find that this man Barnabas is encouraging people through his generosity. It was obvious in the early church that there were some needs to be taken care of. As well as being some fairly wealthy people in the early church, there were some who were rather poor. There were needy saints in the early church. And some of the Christians who were well-to-do looked around and they saw the needs. And what did they do? They gave that those needs might be met. And some of the Christians who had land and property that wasn't immediately useful to them, it was just sitting there, they felt that a great thing they could do would be to sell that property and then take the proceeds and give it to the apostles, and they could distribute it to the needy saints as the apostles saw the need. And quite a number of the wealthy early Christians did that. Of course, we know that that was abused in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. We see Ananias and Sapphira. They're taking advantage of the fact that the Christians are giving things away. And they think, well, we'll do the same, but we'll just hold back part of the price. We'll look good, but we'll still retain something that comes from our property. And God judged them, did he not, because of that. But here's a good man. A man whose motives are pure. A man who, from the integrity of an honest heart, simply wants to give of what he has to meet the needs of the early church. I imagine that there were some who became Christians in the early days, and they found it very hard, since they'd made a profession of faith, to even get a job. They were ostracized. People who thought that they might have given them a job when they found out that they were Christians said, oh, no, we don't have anything to do with you people. And so there was prejudice. And some of the Christians were finding it hard to make ends meet. I'm so thankful that some of the believers who had something were willing to share what they had with those who didn't have. But isn't it interesting that Barnabas was a Levite. Do you remember what was said of the Levites? The tribe of Levi, the family of Levi, when they came into the promised land, every other tribe got their allocation, didn't they? But not the Levites. Why? Well, the word of God tells us that it was the Lord who was to be their portion. And the Levitical tribe did not get an allocation of the land. How it came to be that Barnabas, a Levite by birth, got hold of a piece of property, I just don't know. Maybe a friend left it to him. Maybe they'd changed something of the laws now that they were well established in the land. Maybe Barnabas wasn't a practicing Levite. I don't know. All I know is he had a piece of property. But you know, true to the Levitical ideal, he looked at that piece of property and he said, well, my, I don't own that. The Lord owns it. Every Christian ought to see our property, our real estate, our possessions in that way. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And I want to use it for His glory. Oh, it's wonderful to know that the Lord graciously grants to us that which we can use during our sojourn upon this life, upon this earth. But it's not ours. It's just loaned to us. We don't possess it. If we possess it, we're in trouble because it'll begin to possess us. And when we possess something and that something begins to possess us, my, we hang on to it. And that becomes the focus of our life. And God doesn't want that at all. He says, take it. Use it. It's on loan to you for as long as you're around. Just use it wisely. And use it for me. And use it for my glory. So that's how the Levite Barnabas saw the property, and he knew that he had freely received, therefore he should freely give. You see, to whom much is given, much is required. Remember that. To whom much is given, much is required. We are responsible to the Lord as stewards of what he has loaned to us. But here's Barnabas, the great encourager. Who will he encourage? By giving this land, or the proceeds of this land, to the work of the Lord? Well, first of all, he'll encourage the needy. Those people who don't have food to eat. Those people who don't have a roof above their head. I'm sure his gift and the gift of others was a great encouragement to them in a practical way. But I imagine that Barnabas, through his generosity, was also encouraging others to give. You know, when you find people around you being generous, my, it'll make you generous too, won't it? And that's exactly what happened in those early days. Years ago, there was a young man. He went to Cambridge University in England. He was a very skillful sportsman. He was an all-England cricketer. He was from a very, very wealthy family. And one day, this young man is a Christian, one day the Lord put his hand in this young man's life and challenged him. And he determined that he was going to give his whole life to the Lord, his future, his career. And he determined that he would go out as a young man to China as a missionary. His name was C.T. Studd. And when the Lord called him into missionary service, About that time, his father died, and he received a very large inheritance. And you know what he did? He sat down one night with his checkbook, and he wrote checks. He gave away his fortune. In those days, it was £20,000. I would imagine nowadays it would be close to $500,000 worth of fortune. And he wrote checks and he sent them off to Christians and Christian workers and Christian organizations and missionaries. He gave it all away. You say, well, that was rather foolish, wasn't it? He could have supported his missionary work on the interest of that alone, possibly so. But he knew that the work of God came first. And the work of God needed to be supported, and so he gave it all away and relied upon the Lord. And oh, how the Lord blessed him and his ministry and his missionary endeavors there in China. And his life has been a tremendous encouragement to many, many young people down through the years. If you ever see the book in the bookstore, The Cambridge Seven, get a hold of it. It tells the story of C.T. Studd and six other young men who went out to serve the Lord. Let's think again about this man, Barnabas. Not only was he a generous man, he was also a man who was willing to mediate in problem areas with other Christians. He was a kind of peacemaker. You know, there comes a time in the history of the early church when something rather amazing and rather surprising happens. In those days, the church had an arch enemy. His name was Saul. He was a young Jewish rabbi who took it upon himself to persecute the Christians. He didn't have much time for these people who were presenting a new way of life, a new religion, and he went out and he thought that he had put an end to this once and for all. But you know, God began to work on the life of this young man, Saul. I'm not sure when God began to work. I do know this, that when one of God's choice servants by the name of Stephen was martyred, there was a young man standing by, and he was holding the robes, the coats, of those who stoned Stephen. His name, Saul. And Saul watched as Stephen lifted his eyes up to the Lord, and how he died with dignity and with radiance, went into the presence of the Lord. I think an impact was made upon young Saul's life, and it wasn't long before he was headed up to Damascus, and God stopped him. God stopped him in his tracks. And Saul was soundly converted. We thought about him on Sunday night, didn't we? The religious man who was converted. He comes back to Jerusalem a while later, and he wants to help in the work of the Lord. And to his amazement, to his dismay, the Christians there don't want to know him. They're suspicious. They're fearful. Why? He'd just been wreaking havoc upon the church. And the Christians were suspicious. You know, he might be a spy. He might be here to infiltrate our number to get a list of names that he can go out and later on persecute. Mark my words, you can hear one of the older Christians saying, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Don't trust him. But that's when Barnabas comes onto the scene. Barnabas steps into the picture. He's already seen Saul in action. He's already talked with him. He's already noted the sincerity of Saul's ministry. And he goes to the Christians in Jerusalem, and he may say something like this, folks, I may be making the biggest mistake of my whole life, but I want to tell you this, I believe in that young man. I believe that what has happened in his life is real. I believe God has got a hold of his life, and I believe we'd do him an injustice not to receive him and accept him. And I think the early Christians trust Barnabas. And they all say something like this, okay, Barnabas, we can't see it, but we are prepared to step aside. We bow to your greater wisdom, and if you think he's okay, we'll accept him. And they did. And he was given a chance. And this young man, Saul, proved to be such a mighty servant of the Lord. Here was a church in Jerusalem that needed encouragement. And here was a new convert, Saul, that needed encouragement. What would have happened? Tell me, what would have happened if the church had never received Saul? Would he have got discouraged and gone back into the old life? I don't know. But I am thankful for a man like Barnabas, who was willing to vouch for him and endorse him and present him to the church as he did. Later on, of course, we read in chapter 9 of the book of Acts that Paul literally risked his life in the ministry, his preaching, his teaching. He proved that what he had was real. He proved that he was real. And the ultimate conclusion of Acts chapter 9 is that the churches, plural, multiplied. At first, in the book of Acts, we have the believers being added to. Then we have the believers being multiplied. Then we have the churches, and then the churches being multiplied. Adding is kind of slow. But when you begin to multiply, what happens? It goes a whole lot faster. And now the churches are multiplying. The thing has taken...